Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 as we go through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to go very slow, systematically, through the scripture. We're not going to rush. There's a lot of things in here to for us to contemplate. After this Wednesday, the following Wednesday, if you come on our Wednesday nights, we're going to be starting the book of Daniel. Daniel is significantly related in the dreams and the visions to Revelation. So if you're coming to the church and you can make it on Wednesday, we're going through Revelation on Sundays and the book of Daniel on Wednesdays. It's really interesting. I was speaking to the gentleman upstairs before we came. I kind of give you a little thimble of juice to drink of the word each week. But I have a garbage can of juice poured over me with all the information that's in it. And to put it together and present it to you, only the Holy Spirit can do that. So please take notes. It's important that you know. So last week, I kind of tricked some of you. Some of you didn't really catch. I said, can the end of the world happen tomorrow? Yeah. Your end of the world could happen tomorrow, and mine could happen tomorrow, but the earth as a whole cannot happen tomorrow. Is that true? Of course it's true. Why? God has outlined things that will happen. There is a timeline. Daniel speaks of 77-year periods. 69 of them have already happened. The clock stopped when Jesus went to the cross. Why? Grace, mercy, so that all could be saved. He's now called those Gentiles to come to salvation. Now, Jews will come as well, but the door for grace is open. That door will close when? At the rapture of the church. The clock will, well, not exactly that timeline, but within that timeline. After the rapture of the church, the man of perdition, Satan will, the Antichrist, Satan will rise up, make a treaty with Israel. For how long? 7 years. That clock starts when he makes that treaty. At the end of the 7 years, he comes back. That's his second coming. The rapture is not his second coming because he's not coming to earth. At the end of that 7 year period, he comes back to earth. Guess who's with him? We are. Believers are with him. So after we get into all of this stuff, and as we get into it, listen, we're not going to be here for it. The wrath of God, the judgment for those who have rejected the salvation, will suffer this, those who are here. Not only will they suffer what will happen here on earth, but they'll suffer eternal separation from the Lord as well. So Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who?
Jesus Christ.
He's revealing himself. They're not revelations, but revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Once again, who are the servants? We are. We are his servants. If you are born again believer, you are a servant of the Lord. You will serve him in different capacities. Everyone doesn't have the gift like Robert to sing. Everybody is not called to do that. Not everybody's called to teach from the pulpit, but everybody is called in some capacity. We're all called to love, right? We're all called to care and have mercy upon people. So he's revealing this to his servants. Now listen, this message, the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. Did you capture that? It's foolish. You're what? You're going to get caught up in the clouds? Really? This is the mocking perspective that they take. Because it's foolishness to them. They cannot understand it. But God has revealed it to his servants. Once again, the revelation of Jesus. But to those who are perishing, the cross, this revelation, he reveals to his servants. What is he revealing? These things which shortly should take place. Shortly take place. This describes when the events of this book will take place. They will happen shortly and they will happen suddenly. It speaks of birth pains in the beginning when a woman's pregnant. As she's in her ninth year, she has these, what do they call them? Contractions. And the closer she is to her birth of the child, the more frequent the contractions happen consistently. Well, it's interesting. We've just had some amazing signs in the sky within the last 2 years, right? The four blood moons that we just witnessed. We taught on that. Revelation chapter 12 speaks of the woman in the sky who has conceived and is going to give birth, paraphrasing it, you can read 12 and we'll significantly get into it. And it says, the woman in the sky. This is a sign in the sky, and we'll talk about, he speaks in signs and symbols. The woman in the sky will have 12 stars above her head, and the moon will be at her feet. This happens this year, September 23rd and 24th. It hasn't happened since the time of Adam and Eve, we believe, 6,000 years ago. That's what we believe of Adam and Eve were created, about 6,000 years ago. That will happen. Now, how do we know that, Pastor? Well, there's computers now that you can go as far back this way or that way to show the constellations as they occur. This year, September 23rd, it has been said by these scientists that that sign spoken in Revelation will be in the sky. What is the woman? Virgo. Virgo is the woman. The sign Virgo in the sky. She'll have the 12 stars above her head and the moon at her feet. Now, what's interesting about it, because it speaks about the dragon chasing the child and the woman, you'll read it. Jupiter, who normally circulates and moves out of that Virgo, will actually enter into the womb symbolically as you look at the Virgo and it's enters the womb and stays within there for like 8 months. 8 to 10 months. These things haven't happened before. What does it mean? I don't know. But he speaks of signs and symbols. He speaks to us in signs in the sky. Now, we're going to get in great detail as we get into that. I'm just teasing you as we go forward. Signs in the sky. The blood moons were very significant. Things that happened in the nation of Israel. In 2014, ISIS was just a couple terrorists. Now, or right after that, in 2014, they became this army force that has taken over a significant area of the Middle East, the Ottoman nation, the Muslims. Well, we're going to get into all of that as we go forward. Here's what I want you to capture as we walk through these things. God loves us. And he loves everyone on the earth, everyone in the world. He died for everyone so that everyone could spend eternity with him if they believe in Jesus Christ. If they don't believe, they will suffer the things and the wraths that are in the book. They will shortly take place. This prophetic book clearly describes the things that must shortly take place. The time is near. In verse 3, it will tell us for the fulfillment of these things, but the time was not presented at the time of the writing of this book. Now, it's interesting, as we get into Daniel, and even John didn't, these things didn't occur. Daniel had no idea what he was writing about the end time events. And God told him to seal this up in a book. And God says in the end times, knowledge will increase. We'll begin to understand, wow, now we understand. Now we see what's happening. Now, we don't know the day or the hour that Christ will come for the church. We do not know that. When he comes for the rapture, we have no idea. That's why we need to be waiting and anticipating the coming of the Lord, right? We know when he's coming after the treaty's made with the nation of Israel. It's 7 years, right? Halfway through that 7 years, he steps into the temple and he calls himself God. Then that last 3.5 years, the judgment of the Lord, the tribulation, the great tribulation period, the 7 bold judgments fall upon the earth. Then at the end of that, he comes. So there is a timeline and a time frame where we know when his second coming is. We just don't know when it starts. And you're going to rack your brain trying to figure out a timeline. Stop it, because I'm doing it too. I'm like, oh, well, maybe it's them. We don't know. He doesn't reveal the time, but he shows us these are the things that are going to take place. Be wise, beware. Those that have eyes and ears to see and hear, listen what the Lord says to the church. This is what he tells us. Someone say that there should not be a concern with prophecy, that it's frivolous exercise. But if God was concerned enough to talk about it, then we should be encouraged enough to know it, right? Because he wants us to know. Now, the other day I had a brief meeting with a pastor of another church, and I said, hey, we're starting Revelation. He made this face like I've never seen before. He should have been excited for us. Yeah, that's great. No, he's like, what? You're teaching Revelation? Most churches won't teach it. Most people haven't read through it because there needs to be an understanding of what's in it. But God will give us that understanding if we trust in him and if we go forward with him, right? He is the one. The Holy Spirit in you is your teacher, is your guide, who reveals truth and gives you the ability to understand. When I was not a believer and you would read some of this stuff, what is that? I don't understand any of this. Why? It was foolishness to me at the time. But now that I'm a believer, the Holy Spirit then gives me understanding of the things around us. Now it says, when John tells us these things must shortly take place, what does this mean? How short is short, right? How near is near? Short and near are related terms in God's timetable, not man's. Yet 2,000 years of history, he has been on the brink of the consummation of these things, running parallel to the edge, not running toward the distant brink. Listen, we've been on the edge, and his timeline is not our timeline. For a day in the Lord is like 1,000 years. So listen, if we believe that Adam and Eve were created 6,000 years ago, and we're in that last year, the number 7, right? He might be coming back soon, right? His timeline is not ours. I put this globe out here. Hopefully everyone can see it. Now, when this globe turns 360 degrees all the way around, that is considered what? 24 hours. That is one day, right? Because we're on the earth, and as that turns one day. But God's in the heavenly places, right? He's not considered with time. How many days have passed? To him, it's like a day. Maybe it's going 50 times of time. God is outside of our timeline. And so when he says he's coming shortly, we can't comprehend that because we live in a time and space continuum. But God is so far above that. Now, how many days have passed? I don't know. It was a lot, right? So don't be so concerned about our timeline. Be concerned about his. Keep your eyes in the sky. Keep looking to the Lord as he reveals his truth to you through his Spirit and his Word. Amen? And he sent it and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, he sent and signified. Signified means to make known by signs. He's showing him signs and wonders. And it's interesting that some of the things that he saw, he couldn't even describe. He does his best. You know, I saw these things, these creatures. Well, what is a creature? I don't know. Neither did he. He couldn't explain them. So God gives us some understanding, and so Jesus will communicate this message, this revelation by signs and symbols. Jesus will show creatures that are unfamiliar to us in the Gentile world, but in the Jewish world, they have that understanding, specifically in the book of Daniel, which we're, once again, going to be going through. God uses eternal symbols to identify these creatures, the lion and the leopard. They represented kingdoms and nations. Listen, the names of countries have changed throughout time, so God gives them eternal symbols that would last forever. Australia, for an example, at one time was called New Holland. Did you know that? And if you look in the Bible and some of the names of the places that are there, the names have changed. Some of them are the same, but a lot of them have changed. So he uses some of the symbolism to show us places. Signs are also necessary for John expresses things of heaven, which Paul said he heard inexpressible words. These were inexpressible words. How do you explain these things? How do you, to a blind person, how do you describe the color red to them? They've never seen red. They can't comprehend that. They don't have the capability. And so he saw things and did the best he can to show us and describe by the power of the Holy Spirit. John describes things he has seen, so he can only use a symbolic image to explain. And to us, the book is prophecy. But to John, he simply recorded history unfolding before him. He saw it as it was happening. Now, once again, we live in a time and space continuum. You've heard me say, when you're watching a parade, right? You got to wait for that parade thing to come by. Well, they call it the float, right? You got to wait for the float to come by. And you have to wait for the next one to see, oh, wow, that's cool. Here comes Santa Claus at the end, right? God is living outside of time and space. He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end. He sees the whole thing as it is. That's hard to comprehend, right? Because we have to wait for everything. So God's not in our timeline. He sees you. He sees you finished, complete in the presence of the Father. That's why he says, you live in the heavenly places. We're ambassadors here for now, but our home is in heaven. God sees you completed, the end of your life with him forever, holy, pure, no more sin, no more suffering. Wow. And I can't wait to be with the Lord. Like Paul said, I'd rather be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. But while we're here, we have a message to speak of. Listen, this ship is sinking. The lifeboat is Jesus Christ. And we need to tell the world that. The second part of verse 1. And he sent and signified it by the angel to his servant John. The book of Revelation is rooted in the Old Testament. It contains more than 500 allusions of the Old Testament. 278 of the 404 verses in Revelation. That's almost 70% of this book makes some reference to the Old Testament. So we see the importance of study and listen, the whole counsel of God, not just to stick in one book. Oh, I've been reading, you know, the Psalms for my whole life, right? No, I've read the whole Bible. We need to read the whole Bible as God throughout the whole Bible shows his Son being the Savior who bore witness to the word, verse 2, of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Most of this revelation came to John by way of visions, and visions is really insight into the spiritual world. Now, the spiritual realm is eternal realm. So his vision, you can spiritually see things either past, present, or future. Once again, he saw things as God revealed it to him, as they were. As John begins to teach this book, as we go through these chapters, once again, don't be in a rush. God is slowly going to reveal this truth to you as we go forward. John sees things, some of them, in a chronological order, and other things at things that have already happened or perhaps things that were going to pass. And so it's kind of difficult to understand the timeline. Remember I said you're racking your brains trying to figure out what the timeline is. Kind of like him watching a movie, a drive-in movie theater in the sky. He says, I saw this, and then I looked here, and I saw this. Some of the things we're going to go through are the same visions, but spoken about in different ways. When he speaks of the dragon, speaking of Satan, but then he says the whore drenched in the blood of the saints. It's the same thing. And so he uses this symbolism to speak to us. Blessed is he, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. If you have your Bible, underline that, highlight that. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We are offered a particular and unique blessing to those who read, to those who hear, and to those who keep the message of this book. There's also a curse. If you add to this, you will be punished as well. This is the first of, listen, if you're taking notes, 7 blessings in the book of Revelation. This is the first one. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Because they neglect the book of Revelation, many people miss the blessings that are in this book. What are they? I don't know, but he promises them. So we know we're being blessed, right? For example, the Anglican Church virtually omits Revelation in its regular scheduled reading of both public worship and private devotions. And so they're missing the blessings that God said he would give us here. And this is typical attitude towards the book of Revelations. And many people believe that only fanatics want to know the future. Don't you want to know the future? I mean, listen, the world's going to end. Don't you know want to know how and when and what's going to happen? Well, he tells us this. He shows us this. Speaking of earth, now your life could end whenever the Lord wants it to. It could end today, tomorrow, or whenever. But speaking of the world as a whole, there is a plan and a purpose, and it's revealed to us through this book. The second blessing is in chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works that follow them. Third blessing, chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see him, see his shame. So we're to be anticipating, and it says there's a blessing with that. Those who watch and wait. Verse 19, the fourth blessing. Chapter 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The invitation is out there. Come all who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. There's a promise to us. The fifth promise, Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. This is the rapture part. Over such, the second death has no power. Listen, we're all going to physically die. Is that the end of your life? It is here, but it's the beginning of your eternal life, forever with the Lord. So he speaks of that blessing. The sixth blessing, verse chapter 22, verse 7. As behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That's the second time. Now, the first blessing was blessing for those who read and hear and do. Here it says, blessed are those who keep these words, the truth of the scriptures. And the final seventh blessing in the book of Revelation is chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gate into the city. There's only one way to the Father. It's through the Son. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that means the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He will not let you stay the same. He will change you. The sins that you so enjoyed as a heathen, you're not going to enjoy them anymore. You're going to look back and say, oh, that was so great. And then you're going to realize, oh, no, not so much. And it's not that, oh, I want to do those things. It's that he changes our mindset. I no longer want to do those things. Why? I want to serve the Lord. I want to be in communion with God. And so we are going to be blessed as we go through this book. Back to verse 4 in chapter 1 of Revelation. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So this letter was originally addressed to the seven selected churches of Asia Minor. Do you have that? This was the Roman province of Asia. Now, we think of Asia, but it was really... all of these places are in Turkey. Okay, that's not the one. Look, find the one with the church. We have it. Anyway, they were in Turkey. They were all in a specific area. Grace to you and peace from God. Grace represents our standing. We stand in grace. Listen, don't miss this. And peace represents our experience with God. We stand in his grace. As we stand in his grace, then we experience that peace and that rest with God. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. For the peace that the world gives us is just temporary, right? It's based upon our circumstances. Oh, we're so happy when our team won, right? The Super Bowl. And then you went back to work. Oh, I hate work, right? That happiness was gone, right? It was based upon your circumstances. The peace that he gives us in the midst of the storms of life. We can have peace. Peter walked above the storm, the waves. Jesus hadn't stilled the water. It was still raging when he walked, as long as he kept his eyes upon Jesus. And we will have those storms of life. But realize that we are standing in the grace of God, and God loves each and every one of us and has a personal, created relationship with each one of us. So personal it is that he knows every hair on your head. Some of you, it's not a lot to count, but I'm just saying. That was for you, brother. I was just kidding. Think about that. It doesn't say he counts every hair on your head. He knows. He knows every thought that you think, good, bad, or indifferent. He knows your desires, the things that you want, the things that you need. He knows what's going to happen in your life because Every day of your life was written before they ever came true. That's how much he loves us, and that's how much he is with us. And I love Romans 5. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, God is not mad at you. We have peace with our Maker. Because we're standing in his grace, right? We have access to his throne. And he wants us to understand who he is each and every day and who we are in Christ. We are his children. He loves us. He's going to call us kings and priests. That means we live in royalty in the spiritual realm as children of God. And that is life-changing when we realize that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And so this letter was written to the churches. The seven spirits of God are mentioned four times in the book of Revelations and the book of Isaiah, and it names each one of the spirits. Now, it's certainly possible that the idea is that the seven spirits quoted in the Old Testament, Isaiah 11:2, describes these seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11:2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." So it isn't that the seven different spirits of God, but rather the Spirit of the Lord has these characteristics in it. And it says, the second part of verse 5, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins is in his own blood has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen." Let me read this whole thing to you. Starting in verse 4 again. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, to the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his holy blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and amen." What did he do? He washed us from our sins. Now, I grew up in the Catholic faith, and there was mortal sins and lenial sins, as if the sins have a difference. Oh, they most certainly have different consequences. If you go rob a bank, you're going to spend some time in prison, right? If you cheat on a test, maybe not. But they're both sins, right? And Jesus didn't die just for the mortal sins. He died for all sins, all of our sins. He died for your sins, past, present, and future. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and do what we want. No, 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 because our lives have been changed. Why? The Holy Spirit has come and dwell within us, and now we live and walk to serve the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? By serving others, by loving on other people, by caring for other people. And so, he has washed us from our sin. This is how we have access to God the Father. He doesn't see you in your sin. Oh, here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to continue to remind you of all the faults in your life. Oh, you did it again. Your name's out of that book, I'm sure, right? There's no way God's going to forgive that one. But what does Scripture say? What does truth tell us? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Those are his rules, his promises, and his truths that we live on. So Jesus has washed us, and he says that he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So this is the work of Jesus Christ. When love, the word loved is used in the past tense, it points back to a particular time and place where Jesus loved us. Where was that? At the cross. Well, he's always loved us, but he proved it. He proved it at the cross. God, do you really love me? I died. I suffered for every sin that you ever did so that you would not have to. I suffered hell so that you would not have to. I suffered separation from the Father so that you would not have to. He had come and was betrayed by the ones he came to save, his friends. He was arrested in a legal trial at night, dragged through the streets. They threw a crown of thorns on his head and they put a robe over him and punched him and pulled his beard and said, "Prophesied, who hit you?" How many of you would sign up for that task? And as they dragged him through the streets, they hoisted a cross on his shoulders and mocked him and spit him. He had been flogged. Most people die from the flogging. Beaten. And when he got to Mount Calvary, he could have got up and ran away. He could have called the angels to come down, but he didn't. As a lamb is led to his slaughter, he was silent. And as they thrusted the nails into his hands, think about that. How many of you have ever stubbed your toe and how bad that hurts? They thrusted nails through both of his feet and pinned him to a cross. And then they hoisted him up there and mocked him. "You've saved others, save yourself." And he says this, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He could have come down at any time. And it wasn't those nails that held him there. It was his love for you. For you. And you're going to meet him one day, face to face. Right now, we see things as in a dim mirror, the Bible says. "Yeah, I understand a little bit. I can make it out." One day, it's going to be crystal clear. And we will rejoice with him for eternity, forever. This was his plan. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void without shape. And the heavens hovered over the water, and the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. He created. In his creation of each one of us, before we were even created, he knew us and planned for us. He also knew that man would, in the freedom of choice, he gave us a choice. That you can follow me. I want you to follow me. But if you choose not to, that's your choice. But know what lies ahead. And he shows us. And he didn't just show us in his word. He went there himself. In the book of Revelations, he's revealing us, "Listen, I'm coming back. It's not a joke." We're not holy and spiritual because we come to church. We're not holy and spiritual because we do things or give and love people. We're holy because Jesus died and his blood has what? Washed us from our sins. And that's what makes us acceptable to the Father. Not how good we are. Heaven's not full of good people. It's full of saved people. Sinners saved by grace. Hell is going to be full of a lot of religious people who thought they could make their way to the Father. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. I don't care what your pastor, priest, or rabbi told you. My truth is in my word. Read it, study it, understand it. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you and to me." And we begin to understand it the more we feed upon the word. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit gives us understanding. God has put us, North America is paradise on earth. Literally paradise on earth. If you've never been outside the walls of this country and been to other places, I'm not talking about going to France or Germany. I'm talking about most of the other world. They have nothing. If you're the poorest person in this room, you live like a king compared to other places in the country. And God wants us to realize that so often we take things for granted. So often we take so many things for granted. And God wants us to look at him. He is our provider. He's coming soon. So what does that mean for you and me? That means we need to tell others about Christ. Why would he tell us this? and warn us when we get into the churches, and he begins to speak to the churches. He gives them a commendation, but then he shows them their bad part. Yeah, you're doing great, but the church of Ephesus, you've lost your first love. It's just practical service to you now. If you're just coming in and out of the church each week, play the music, gonna go. I'm gonna preach the word, gonna go. If that's all it is to you, then you've lost your first love. There's no passion for the Lord. And this was what the church says. And he says, I will remove that lampstand unless you repent. Some of us are given amazing opportunities to minister to people and to tell people the simple grace of God. I was lost, now I'm found. That's it. Right? I was lost in my sin, bound, and God set me free. And when I was set free, the scales, the blindness of my eyes came off. And I begin to see things spiritually. When I say spiritually, understanding. When I say I see things, I have a spiritual understanding. How did that happen? It was the Spirit of God that does that. And then when Satan says, oh, God doesn't love you. Yeah, remember you're like a little kid and you'd be in a grocery store and they have those little gumball things and you'd ask your mom, hey, can I have one of those? No. My mom always said no. I'm not sure why. Probably because it wasn't good for me, right? You don't love me, right? Because you didn't give me what I wanted, right? That's what you as a little kid. You don't love me. We feel that way sometimes, even as adults. And if you say no, you're lying. That's a sin. Because I really want this, Lord. And if I win the lottery, Lord, I'll build you a big church. He doesn't need to give me money to build him a big church, right? God loves us just the way we were. But he's not going to let us stay that way. How many want to stay the same? I don't want to stay the same. I want to be better today than I was yesterday. I want to be better tomorrow. I want to be better the next half hour, right? I continuously want to be better as I walk with the Lord. How does that happen? I continue to seek him and have communion with him. And as I walk with him, he begins to reveal things to me. This was the last thing I thought I would ever done. And I've told you this many times. Did not have this vision. Didn't know. But when I got saved, the Lord began to reveal, hey, this is what I'm going to do in your life. I didn't understand it. Challenges everywhere. So Johnny Johansson was up here last week from Sweden. He's our plant church in Sweden. And it's very difficult there. It's very cold. When I say cold, nobody really wants to hear about Jesus. They would just want to do the practical stuff. Let's come together, sing praise, and get out of here. When you get deep in the Word, they don't want to talk about it. So he's under attack, right? The first attack that you have is yourself. Oh, who do you think you are? You ever say this to yourself? Oh, if you go say something to that person, they're going to laugh at you. You're going to embarrass yourself. Don't worry about it, right? God will use someone else. Who do you think you are? You're not a preacher. This is what happens when you first start out. Tony now is teaching 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 people, where at one time that would have never happened, right? Only God can do such a thing. But so you have these challenges inside, and as we rest with the Lord, he gives us peace. But then the challenges come from outside, or sometimes both. And you're being attacked. Why? God wants to use you. We're living in a fallen world. Satan wants to distract and divide you, right? He doesn't want you doing the right things. He doesn't want you to live a good life so that your kids see that. He doesn't want you coming to church. You got other things to do, right? To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He didn't use someone else to do it. He did it himself. Now, it's amazing to me that Jesus left the presence of the Father to come here to be tortured, beaten and bruised, die for us. That's amazing to me. And so when he comes back, he's coming back for vengeance upon the world who has rejected him, his wrath. He's not a baby in the manger. He's a king on the throne. His first time came to die for our sins. The second time he's coming is judgment. Are you going to be judged? If you're a believer, your judgment has already occurred. Jesus paid the penalty for it, and you are saved. Your life now should reflect that salvation, right? You should be walking in the Holy Spirit with God. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus is revealing this to us through this angel. He's speaking the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's telling us who He is and what He has done. And He will continue to show what He's going to do when He comes back. What does that mean for you and me? Listen, we got to make disciples. What was the last thing He said? He didn't say go make a food pantry. He didn't say go out and do all these things, right? A healing ministry. Those things happen. I'm not putting them down. What He said was go make disciples. Go make followers of Me. Stop pointing out everybody's sins and start pointing out Jesus' love. Because it is the love of God that compels us to what? To repentance. Yes, you can talk about hellfire and brimstone, and it's all true, but it's the love of God, it says, Paul tells us, that compels us to repent. And so the balance is to speak of both. We're not leaving out anything. We're going to talk about that. So is your life now, as we begin to close, does your life now reflect that of a disciple, a follower of Christ? If it is, your call is to draw others to salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through Him. These are not just words. These are truths and promises. So as we close, let's get real about our faith. Right? It's not just a cross we wear on our as jewelry or a hat that we wear that says Calvary. Let's get real about our faith. And let's start being soldiers for the cause of Christ, right? Let's go win back people who have drifted away or people that don't know the Lord. Let's start loving on people like we have never loved on people before. Let's start looking to do good deeds, not just waiting for somebody else to do them. Let's start doing the things that Christians do. Why? Because we want to draw people to the Lord. He says, tell them, go and make disciples and teach them everything that I have told you. Jesus spoke about hell, absolutely. But He also showed us an example of love as He washed the disciples' feet. Let's go out and wash someone's symbolically feet today. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word today. And as we anticipate with great excitement the truths that You will reveal to us through Your word, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would give us the wisdom to understand and then the power to act upon that, act to apply what we've learned, to change anything that would hinder our walk, and then to teach it to others. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.